Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word today. We thank you for the hope, the assurance, the peace that it brings to us as we trust you. And there were so many things going on in the world and among the lives of believers and members of this local assembly whose dear ones have gone on to be with you, and the heavy hearts that they have, the grief, but the joy and the hope and the assurance that your word brings to them, we pray for them. We pray for this memorial service coming up this afternoon, that Father, your word would go forward. We have no idea of who's going to be there, and especially those that don't know you. We pray, God, that you would just take your word and really reach the hearts of people there. We pray for dear Debbie and the service for Tom in a couple of weeks, for Cindy Landon and her dear husband who's now in your presence, and the service for him. And we pray, God, for everyone here today. We pray for each and every one of us, ourselves, all of us here today. We pray that as you have extended this dispensation of grace another day, and now we can study your word together, we can grow in your word, that we truly would so appreciate you. We recognize that our love for you doesn't even begin to come close to your love for us. But you don't hold that against us at all. You just continually remind us about your love, about your goodness. And it is your love that wins our heart. It is your goodness that compels us to respond to you. And your love for Christ, Christ's love for you, that's just so amazing. Father, we ask that as we continue to study your word this morning, especially now focusing on peace, that we might enjoy that peace that passes all understanding through Christ Jesus, in whose name we ask this. Amen. We have for a number of weeks now, we took a little bit of a break from it last Sunday, but for a number of weeks we have been studying about what we're calling war and peace. Right? We started looking at this several weeks ago because of the breakout of war over in the Middle East, and it continues to rage. There does seem like there's some talk about the possible ultimate release of all the hostages, and if so, that there might be a cessation of the war. We just don't know from day to day. But either way you look at it, the last several weeks over in that part of the world, and certainly with Russia and Ukraine for how many months now, that's been raging. That's been raging. And you know this for sure. You look at human history in the past, and it's always been punctuated by war, times of war, times of war, and then temporary times of a cessation of hostilities, and then war breaks out again. And so let's just say that the dispensation of grace was to go on for another 500 years, let's not say that. Okay, anyway, let's just say that it was. Yeah, I agree. No, okay, but let's say it was. And let's just say that today there was a cessation of the war over in the Middle East. You know what's still going to come even more and more? It's more wars. And this part of that statement right there, you know what it's going to take for that to finally prevail? It's going to take the Lord Jesus Christ Himself to come and engage. That's what it's going to take. And not last week, but the previous 2 weeks, in looking at this, we began to look at many of the passages about what the Lord Himself is going to do to engage. He's seated at the Father's right hand. The Father is going to turn to Him and tell Him, it's time to gird thy sword upon thy thigh and to ride prosperously because of truth and righteousness. And that's what He's going to do. And He's going to return to this earth, and He's going to demonstrate His capacity for that title, not only the Lord is a man of war, but the Lord is a Prince of Peace. And so we're going to focus especially today on this aspect here, the Prince of Peace. And in particular, what is the effect of His return to this earth after the war? There's going to be multiple battles, by the way, but what is the effect going to be on the earth? What's the effect going to be among humanity? What's the effect going to be among people? What's it going to look like on the earth at that time? We're, of course, speaking initially about the millennial reign of Christ, and then, depending on how much time, which we won't have a lot of time, but we can get to the new heaven and the new earth, which I don't think we'll actually get there. But at any rate, what's it going to look like? Well, Let me ask it this way. Let me begin by asking it this way. Are you in Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah 2? Look at Isaiah chapter number 2. What are things like on the earth now? Turmoil, wars, persecution, bombings, terrorist activities, dark. You've got systems of corruption at all levels of really all governments. Sad to say, to have to actually admit something about that. But corruption at all levels. And that doesn't mean that there aren't pockets of or small groups of people that you can trust and are dependable. That like you're here, for example. The body of Christ is here. But when you look at the world around us, all nations, you can see it's unrest, it's chaos, confusion, wars, bombings, terrorist activities. It can, you know, imagine that you didn't live in this world and someone dropped you in the world. You'd say, "Get me out of here." Right? Right? Well, I can assure you, according as the truth of God's word says, things are going to be real different. When the Lord returns, they're going to be real different, and they're going to be real different real quick when He finally returns. And it is going to take, it does necessitate the return of the King, the return of the Prince of Peace to come back and really enforce peace. So we're going to look at a few key passages this morning. There are hundreds of these verses like this that are so exciting when you read them and you believe them in the Old Testament. We're going to look at some key passages that will really tell us what's it going to be like then. All right? And we'll start here in Isaiah in chapter number 2. Look at this. We're going to read lots of verses here. Look at Isaiah chapter 2. It says in Isaiah chapter number 2, verse 2. We're going to start here. Okay, start your stopwatch and your oxygen tanks. Okay? He says this in Isaiah 2, 2. "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it." Now get the picture. In the prophetic program, when you see the word mountain and mountains, that is quite regularly a reference to kingdom or kingdoms. When you think about the prophecy in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter number 2, you had that image, the head of gold, which was Nebuchadnezzar. Then you had Media Persia, then Greece, and then the eventual kingdom of the Antichrist. And then it says this, it says there was a stone that was cut out of a mountain without hands. And it comes and it crushes the image at the feet, they all come crashing down, and that stone grows into a great mountain and fills the earth. So the point is, you can see that the picture of a mountain is the idea of a kingdom that is going to rule over the earth. And so too, when you see a passage like there, that's the picture it's talking about. When it says here, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house..." What's the Lord's house? That's where God lives. It's His house. Isn't that amazing? That verse says, "The mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills." You kind of see the picture that you've got this overarching ruling kingdom that's over all the littler kingdoms, the hills. You see that? It would be safe, therefore, to conclude that the ruler in this kingdom is the King of Kings. Revelation identifies that person as being the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But notice also the impact that it is going to have on the nations. You see at verse 2, it says at the end, "And all nations shall" what? "Flow where? Unto it." Now that's quite the opposite of what's going to happen. Let me say it this way. It's the intention of the nations heading to Jerusalem that this verse is speaking about is different. Exactly the opposite intention of the nations heading to Jerusalem at the end of the tribulation period and the Battle of Armageddon. The Battle of Armageddon, the nations are coming to Jerusalem for the purpose of annihilating it. They, in turn, are going to be destroyed. These nations here are the nations that are left over after the Battle of Armageddon. And they flow to Jerusalem, not for the purpose of destroying it. Let's read the next verse and see what is happening. And many people shall go and say, "Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths." Stop there. Question. If these Gentiles are making this journey to, not Mecca, but Jerusalem, according to what that verse prophesies, why are they making that journey? Why? To learn what? They want to learn of the ways of the God of the Bible. They want to learn His Word. They want to learn about Him. Does it sound like an absolute, complete, revolutionary change is going to happen among the nations? Is it happening today? Okay. Immediately, therefore, let me sidetrack just a moment. There is a doctrine out there called preterism. It's the doctrine that says that prophecies all already been fulfilled. Maybe not. Just that whole concept of preterism is pure human fabrication. Just jettison it totally. That verse demands that what that verse says is absolutely going to happen on this planet. That the nations of the world are going to completely change their thinking about Israel and the God of Israel. We studied many, many weeks about how the nations presently think about Israel. They have that old hatred toward Israel. They have that jealousy because of the Abrahamic covenant promised that went from Abraham to Isaac and Jacob, not to Esau. Remember that? These prophecies clearly demonstrate that they're going to have a change of heart. And they're going to flow to Israel for the purpose of wanting to learn about the true and living God. It also says towards the end of that verse, "For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord," from where? From Jerusalem. Jerusalem is going to be the greatest exporter of the Word of God to humanity that's ever existed. It's not exporting that today, friends. Okay? Look at the next verse. It says, "And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks." What's going on there? That's disarmament. That was exactly the opposite of what he said in, for example, like Joel, when they're supposed to beat their hooks into swords. Remember that? Here it says they shall beat their swords into plowshares. Why will they need an abundance of plowshares? Why will they need an abundance of pruning hooks? Why? What's that? The earth is going to be restored. It's going to be set free from its constraints in its capacity to produce. The earth is currently under the bondage of corruption. God put it under the bondage of corruption on purpose in hope that it would be, confident expectation that it would be redeemed and set free to be run by the sons of God. Isn't that amazing? And boy, they're going to have, just to keep up with crop production. You know, you guys were talking about your persimmon trees, right? You'll see all the persimmons they keep bringing. Yeah. You'll have a couple more at the house on the tree.
Oh, yeah.
A gold tree full of them. And you'll have how many trees? How many?
Persimmon trees.
How many? They got two. And look at the fruits producing. And that's even while the earth is under the curse. Imagine what this earth is going to, its capacity. The earth cannot wait to produce to the glory of God. They're going to have all these farming tools and so forth just to be able to harvest everything. It's pretty exciting to think about what that's going to be like, okay? Now, if you would, go with me. Oh, man, how do I do all this? I don't know how we're going to do all this today, but look over to Isaiah 59. Go to Isaiah 59. I have to speed up here, okay? Look at Isaiah 59. If you get some time, and do take the time, read from Isaiah 59 all the way to the end of the book of Isaiah, all the way through chapter 66. Just read all those chapters. It's just the things that are prophesied about what life is going to be like on this earth, what the effect is going to be when the Prince of Peace comes back and enforces his peace policy. This is quite amazing. So we're going to jump right in. I'm leaving so much out, but that's for now. That's just the way it is. Watch this. Look at Isaiah 59:16. Let me just read down through this and think about this. And he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. So here he comes to set forth his righteousness. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with the zeal as a cloak. See how he's riding to take back the earth, to demonstrate his righteous reign. He says, according to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the isles he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And the Lord's going to win what's going to happen. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, unto them that turn from transgression and Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant, with them, saith the Lord. My Spirit that is upon thee, my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. His point is, you can count on, I'm going to do this. You can trust me for this. You see that there? Arise, shine, for thy light is come. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Now watch the effect. And the Gentile shall come to thy what? Thy light. And kings to the brightness of thy what? When the Lord Jesus Christ returns to redeem the nation of Israel and to ride prosperously, to enforce righteousness, to destroy the enemies and set up his kingdom, his glorious kingdom is going to be so attractive. The shining nature of it is going to be so attractive, it's going to just cause people to want to come and take a look. By the way, you're driving down the freeway, and all of a sudden, all the traffic comes to a stop. What's everybody doing? They're looking at a crash. This is not going to be a crash. It's going to be so glorious, so wonderful. It's going to cause the people all over the earth to come and want to see and learn about what's going on. We can't read this whole chapter, but it is quite amazing here. I'm going to jump ahead to verse 13, he says this, the glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet, what does it say there? Glorious. Look at the next verse. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee. Wait a minute. Think about that. The sons of the generation that sought to annihilate Israel, the sons are going to get converted. That's a pretty cool verse, isn't it? And all they that despised thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of the feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Isn't that wonderful there? Look with me over to Isaiah 26 now. Go to Isaiah 26. Look at Isaiah chapter 26 here. Isaiah 26, watch this now. Look at these little statements here. Look at Isaiah 26. Watch, I'm going to jump in at verse 8 and think about these verses here. Isaiah 26 at verse 8. In fact, look, jump down to verse 1. Jump to verse 1. It says, "In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks." Are they singing that song today? "Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation..." Are they a righteous nation today? Listen, there is no nation on planet Earth today that's a righteous nation. But that verse says, "Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in." Jump ahead, if you would, to verse 8. So he's going to come, he sets up the kingdom, establishes his righteous reign and so forth. Watch verse 8. Watch verse 8. "Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee." So there's the remnant. They're waiting for him. You see that there? When it says, "in the way of thy judgments." So they're following his word. It says, "Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name." Think of the Lord's Prayer. "Hallowed be thy name." That's the connection. They want the Lord to return and set up the kingdom. It says, "O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name, and to the remembrance of thee with my soul have I desired thee in the night." That's the night is pictured of the tribulation period. Watch this. "Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early." Here it is. "For when thy judgments are in the earth..." What's the effect? "The inhabitants of the world will learn..." What? And I might add, not until then. But don't write in your Bible. Okay? But do you see the point in that verse? Do you see the effect when the Lord returns and establishes His kingdom and sets His judgments in the earth? That's when the nations of the world will learn righteousness. And the scripture says righteousness exalts a nation. They're going to learn righteousness, and then each nation will be exalted that learns that. Satan sought to weaken the nations by withdrawing righteousness, by turning people away from the Word of God. When Jesus Christ reigns on this earth and the Word of the Lord goes out from Jerusalem, it's going to affect the nations such that they're going to come and they're going to see what righteousness looks like. It's going to draw them to it, and they're going to learn righteousness, and it's going to impact their own nation as well. Look at another passage. Isn't that a cool verse, by the way? Look over to Isaiah 32. Look over to Isaiah 32. Look at Isaiah chapter number 32. Let me make sure I have this right one here. Here it is. Watch this. Isaiah 32. Look at this verse. Watch verse 17. Isaiah 32:17. You want to mark this in your Bible. It says, "The work of righteousness shall be what?" Huh. "The work of righteousness shall be what?" Peace. "And the effect of righteousness," you know what it's going to be? It's going to be a quietness and assurance forever. Wow. You know why there's no peace on planet Earth today? You know why people don't have assurance today? Because there's no righteousness being promoted. People are being turned away from God's Word. Don't believe God's Word. You can't trust God's Word. Nothing about it. Just pitch the whole thing, as they say. But when Jesus Christ rules and reigns on this earth, and He puts righteousness on display, the work of righteousness, what it's going to produce is going to be peace. Not only peace among the nations, but peace all the way to people's heart. And the effect is going to be quietness and assurance forever. You think there's a change coming for this earth and people on this earth? Let me for a moment kind of sidetrack a little bit, but boy, really dovetail on what that verse says right there. Does anybody know here what Romans 5:1 says? I know you all do, okay, but it's a rhetorical question. Therefore, say it with me, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, God imputed righteousness to your account. The work of righteousness was peace to your account. How many of you today have assurance? Anybody here has assurance? You know why? Because not only does the work of righteousness bring about peace, but it produces assurance. It produces quietness in your heart. For how long? How about forever? So we, in a small way, in this dispensation, can appreciate the nature and principle of a verse like that from the doctrine of justification by grace through faith in the dispensation of grace. And if that's true for us as members of the body of Christ, what is it going to be like on this earth when the Lord Jesus Christ reigns and He enforces righteousness on this earth? Come back with me to Isaiah 9, Isaiah chapter number 9 here. Go back to Isaiah chapter number 9, and then we have just a few more passages, but they're long chapters. So anyway, look at this passage here. Think about it therefore this way. Isaiah 9:6 says this. It says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." Now this passage is going to be quoted multiple times over the next couple of weeks, right? Because of the holidays and everything. And they don't really understand the context going on here. But he said, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called." Each one of these is a title. And he is going to put on display his right to be called these things. They're going to call him wonderful because he's going to work wonderfully. They're going to call him counselor. You know, nowadays when you talk about a counselor, you're talking about lawyers. Okay, that's not this guy here. Okay, they're going to call him counselor because he's going to teach the word of God. They're going to call him the mighty God, the God who is a God of might and power. They're going to call him the everlasting Father, because he's going to put on display his capacity to produce and reproduce when it comes to righteousness and glory and honor. And they're going to call him the Prince of what? They're going to call him the Prince of Peace. And what a wonderful title that is going to be his right to own forever. Of the increase of his government and what? And peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even for how long? Forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You see these prophecies, what they declare, they're so amazing, so wonderful. Quickly, if you would, Psalm 72. Psalm 72, let's try to wrap it up over here, although there's so many passages that you'd want to read. Look at Psalm 72. Let me just point out a few verses here. Psalm 72. Watch this now. Psalm 72. I'm going to start at verse 1. It says, "Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor." You see how he's going to come and save the remnant and destroy the oppressor? What's the effect? "They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass." Think of the refreshing here. "And showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous" what? "Flourish. An abundance of peace" for how long? "Only so long as the moon endureth." And that's going to endure forever. "He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. Aren't these verses amazing? Look at verse 11. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall do what? Serve him. Jump a little further ahead. Verse 17. His name shall endure how long?
Forever.
His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Are they calling him that today? Yeah, curse words. Verse 18 says, blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doth wondrous things. No wonder he's going to own the title Wonderful. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen. And what?
Amen.
And then it's like David, he says, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. And we've said many times David's not saying he never prayed again. He's saying that's the sum total of all my prayers. When Scripture, when God says about David that David is a man after his own heart, Psalm 72 tells you what David's heart had in it. What manifested David as a son after God's own heart, God's own heart, is to set his son up on this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to where he will manifest his capacity to his right to bear the various titles, Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and to have his government increase and grow and peace forever be expanded. All to the glory and honor and praise of the one who went to Calvary and died my death and rose from the dead to save me and to save you, to give his life as a free gift to all. Such an amazing, truly wonderful Savior as the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for passages like these that we read and just have touched upon, that really holds out before us not only you telling us what the future is going to be like when the Lord Jesus returns to this earth and establishes his kingdom, but it therefore puts your integrity on display. And it's like you say to us, and you say to all the world, to hold you to it. To hold you to your word, to trust you, to rest in what you say. And that the fact that Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, he held you to your word. He trusted what you said. And you raised him from the dead. The greatest event of all of history. And because your faithfulness was manifested there, that's why we absolutely can and should believe you for everything else you say is going to happen. We thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.